Now just turn to the little prophecy of Haggai, please. Prophecy of Haggai. We'll read some verses together in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The prophecy of Haggai. Now, it's been a pleasure to be here, hasn't it, today? And we thoroughly enjoyed the Lord's blessing and hearing the Lord's voice. And I want very much just to tie in with some of what Brother Elton has been bringing before us in relation to sanctification. I want to talk to you about the house. And I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And that's a good way to close a conference. So the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, we're about 200 years on from the days of Hezekiah. Remember that this is a post-exilic prophet, so God's people have been 70 years in captivity. And about 15 years ago, after Haggai starts to prophesy, God's people have come out of that captivity. So Haggai chapter 1 verse 1 says this: in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, there came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That time has not come. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, your panelled houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have so much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is none that is warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now chapter 2, look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, I'd love to emphasize these statements. Maybe we'll just say them at the end. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is where we began, in Revelation 13. We were thinking about that great tribulation period yet to come upon the earth. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will shake the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who do you think that is? Something or someone that is precious. Probably both. Because in that millennial temple, all the nations are going to bring up their riches before Christ the King. But I tell you this, I like to put a capital D there. The desire is Christ. He's precious. He's going to be the focus. He's going to be the attention of the nations in a day to come. The desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house should read, the latter glory of this house. Whether it was Solomon's temple, whether it was Zerubbabel's temple, whether it was Herod as he beautified the temple, whether it's the tribulation temple, whether it's the millennial temple, Ezekiel's temple, there is one house before God. So the latter glory of this house, it shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we should just say, because Elton has been drawing our attention to sanctification, I wasn't going to read this, but I will draw attention to it. Please look at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. So here's a priest now, and he is bearing holy flesh in the sense that he's bringing some sacrificial flesh, and he's carrying that in the skirt of his garment. Because this is sacrificial, because it is associated with the Lord's house, it is holy. It's separated unto the Lord. And he's bearing it, he's carrying it in the skirt of his garment. And with his skirt, he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat. Shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no, because holiness cannot be transmitted. And holiness cannot be communicated. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Holiness cannot be communicated. Uncleanness can. It's contagious. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. They're unclean. So is this nation before me. Practically, they were not sanctified in the sight of the Lord. But you say, what was the reason behind this? Were they living and leading unholy lives? Here's the thrust of Haggai. They had not prioritized the Lord's house. They had not prioritized the Lord themselves. So what does the Lord say? He says, you're unclean. Because you've not prioritized me. So therefore is the work of their hands. And that which they offer, it is unclean. Now that's enough from Haggai, but we're going to draw attention to some of those verses. God will bless the reading of his word to us. Now, there are four principles that I want to bring before you. Four principles in relation to the restoration and the recovery of the house of God. That's what Haggai is about. But you'll give me just a moment to set something of the background context to the prophecy of Haggai. I think we might say that this was a shameful day. God's people had allowed God's house to fall into disrepair, to fall into desolation. It was about 15 years since God's people had come out of the captivity of Babylon. The best part of 50,000 had returned to Jerusalem. Very, very quickly, they reared the altar. Very, very quickly, the foundation of the house was laid. But very, very quickly too, the work was hindered. The work was weakened by opposition. There was a despondency amongst God's people. There was a lethargy. And that became a disappointment. So chapter 1 verse 4 of Haggai says, this house lies waste. What about your assembly? Let's make this practical. What about the local assembly to which you belong? Listen to the word of the Lord. This house is lying waste. Follow the word through the Old Testament. This house is desolate. This house is ruined. This house is dry. What about your assembly? You say you're taking a gigantic leap. You're taking us from the house of God in the days of Haggai to the local assembly in this day of grace. Not such a leap, really, is it? You see, when Paul speaks to Timothy, there he was in Ephesus, and Paul says to Timothy, listen, I'm writing this letter to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, or the dignity of the thing. That you might know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Have you thought recently about the dignity of the local assembly? That's house of God today. You see the difference? The house of God. This is the dwelling place of God. This is where God resides. Here is the very presence of God residing amongst his people. In the Old Testament, whether it was the tabernacle or whether it was the temple, God's people went in to a physical house, not today. Today that house is spiritual. Today it's not that God's people go into the house, it's that God's people are the house. Whenever the local assembly gathers together, according to the pattern of that house, as laid down in the New Testament epistle, they're gathering together in house of God capacity, and God is there. Do you believe that? Christ is there. That's what he said in Matthew. The Spirit of God is there. 1 Corinthians 3. God himself is there. 2 Corinthians 6. God is dwelling among his people. Now, your assembly is not lying waste, is it? It's not lying waste. Your assembly is not desolate, is it? Is your assembly a little dry? Do you know, I like to do this at the end of the year. I hope you've done it. I like just to look back as to how God has dealt with the assembly of which I'm part over the past year. Let me ask you some questions. How's the worship of the saints? That's a good way to measure an assembly, isn't it? Listen to the worship. Especially on a Lord's Day morning. How many souls did you see saved over the last year? As a result of the gospel activity and the evangelism of your local assembly, how many on the roll? Has it increased? Decreased? Is that because souls have been saved or have folks been moving in? How many times has the baptistry been opened over the past year? How many saints have been received to fellowship? What would you say about the exercise and the commitment of God's people, of the saints, in your assembly? What is the gospel testimony like in the local church to which you belong? Or the dignity of the house of God. God is there. And we pray to God that the assemblies that we belong to will never be found in disrepair, desolate, dry. God keep us from that. We want vibrant local church testimony. We want growing assemblies. We want active assemblies. We want worship that thrills the heart of God. I think we need to learn some lessons from Haggai. Can I just give you four lessons very briefly? I want you to notice, first of all, and you understand that the house of God in Haggai's day was in disrepair. It needed to be restored. It needed to be recovered. And some of our assemblies are like that. If you don't feel like your assembly is like that, it probably is. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, we want the preservation of local testimony. We do want that too. But just take these four principles. I want to talk to you first of all about the men. The men that God used to recover and restore and strengthen house of God in Jerusalem. Let's talk about these men. You understand that as far as Haggai and of course Zechariah were concerned, those two prophets that God raised up at the time, you understand that principally there were four men in two pairs that God raised up to recover the house. Two of those men were scriptural men. The other two men are what I like to call spiritual men. You say, what about the scriptural men? Well, now I'm thinking of these prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, two prophets laboring together in the word of God. Isn't it lovely that Zechariah was a young man? You read that in chapter 2 of Zechariah. Come here, young man. I think Zechariah was a young man. I don't know how old he was, but he was young. I wonder, can't be sure. I wonder if Haggai was rather an older man. There's a suggestion in the verses that we've read that even Haggai himself was one who had seen the very first temple, Solomon's temple, in all his glory. That would have made Haggai somewhere in the region of 80 years of age. According to what we heard yesterday, an old man. So here are two men. They're scriptural men. One is a young man. One is an older man. And they are laboring together in the word of God. God has raised up Haggai. God has raised up Zechariah. And the book of Ezra says, the Jews build it. And the Jews prospered. And they build it and they prospered through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. My brother, my sister, this is simple. This is easy. But if we want to see house of God restored and recovered today, and we do, we need scriptural men. We need the word of God to be central in everything we do. I hope that's the case in your assembly. Every single gathering, open the word of God. Read the word of God. Let it be central to all that we say and all that we do. Those of you here tonight who are shepherds in the local assembly, it's your responsibility to feed the flock. See to it that they are taught the whole counsel of the word of God. What a book we have. From Genesis to Revelation. It's not just New Testament, it's Old Testament. Give them the old. Give them the new. Give them Bible teaching meetings. Give them Bible readings. Give them a little bit here and a little bit there. Subjects that are appointed. Meetings that are open to the exercise of the brethren. But make the whole counsel of the Word of God available to the people of God. That's essential to local church testimony. And you say, what will happen? I'll tell you what will happen. You know what Zechariah's name means? Well, Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. You know what Haggai means? His name means a festival, a feast, holy convocations when God's people gather together. You know what happens when you teach the people of God the Word of God? They grow in their appreciation of Jehovah. Jehovah remembers. He's a God who can be trusted. He's a God who can be depended upon. He's a God whose character we love. Teach the people of God the Word of God. They'll come to appreciate the Jehovah of the Word of God. And more than that, they'll come to love the assembly. And they'll come to love gathering together as holy convocations with the people of God. Scriptural men, spiritual men. You can't just turn this on and off when you come to meeting. You say, what do you mean, spiritual men? Well, there's Haggai and Zechariah on one side. Then there's Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel on the other. Zerubbabel was the governor of God's people. Joshua the high priest, he was a priest. Zerubbabel, in a sense, a governor, a king. What a lovely picture they are, ultimately, of the person of Christ. In one, the office of prophet. In one, the office of priest, I should say. In the other, the office of governor, ruler, king. But in Christ, both of those offices are combined. And that's what Zechariah says in chapter 6. He shall bear the glory. He shall be a priest upon his throne. But here are two men. And if they foreshadow something of the glory of the coming Christ, note this. These two men are spiritual men. Again, when you're reading through the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4, Joshua and Zerubbabel are presented as two olive trees. They're described as the anointed ones. Two sons of oil. My brother, my sister, if we're ever going to maintain testimony for God, in house of God capacity, we will need spiritual men. We will need spiritual saints. It won't be by might. It will not be by power. But it will be by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Spiritual men. I said you can't turn it on and off like a tap. You young folks, you cannot just pretend to be spiritual when you come to the assembly. We need spiritual brothers. We need spiritual sisters. We need those whose lives in private, every day, are built upon communion with their God. Saints that are walking by and in the Spirit. Saints that are led by the Spirit of God. Saints that are not just indwelt, but filled with the Spirit. And they are bringing something of that spirituality into the assembly as it gathers. Sons of oil. Anointed ones. That will help us just rise above the natural. You know what Zerubbabel's name means? Offspring of Babel. Sown in Babylon. Naturally speaking, Zerubbabel was a man who was born and bred in Babylon. But he's a son of oil. Something of the Spirit of God can just enable us and help us to rise above the natural and to enjoy something of the spiritual as we gather together. The men that God used in the recovery of his house. Secondly, what about the message that Haggai is going to bring in this beautiful little prophecy? Now, I'm glad that Elton said what he said. Because Haggai does have a message about purity. But before he comes to that, he has a message about priority. And this is what he says. Chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, whilst this house lies waste? Again, look at verse 2. This people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built, the time has not come. That's the great thrust of Haggai's message. It is a message all about spiritual priority. God's people were dwelling, they were living in sealed houses. What does it mean? Well, that word seal just means to cover. So the houses that they were living in were expensive wooden paneled houses. But here's the challenge. That word seal, you read for the first time back in 1 Kings 6 and 1 Kings 7. You say, why was it used back then? Well, that was the first temple. That was Solomon's temple. And would you believe that in Solomon's temple, he literally sealed, he literally covered everything with cedar wood. So the cedar wood that in Solomon's day was used for the beautifying of the temple. Now God's people, all of those hundreds of years later, have taken the same wood that should have been used again for the temple. And what are they doing? Well, they're using it on their houses. What should have been used to rebuild the temple was expended on themselves. That's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder if that's why some of our local assemblies are lying waste. Let me be very clear with you. Our time that should be spent and expended on the local assembly, I've been spending on myself. And my energy and my exercise and my material blessing and everything that I am and have, I've been expending upon self when I should have been building it in to the local church. Now God says, I'm just going to touch you in the domestic sphere to make sure you understand the lesson. And you know those lovely verses that we read together. No matter how much we plant, we haven't got a harvest. No matter how much we eat, we're hungry. No matter how many clothes we wear, we're not warm. No matter how much money we earn, we haven't got enough. Does that sound relevant? And we're living ourselves. We're living our lives for ourselves. We're living our lives for me. And what should be expended on God's house has been expended on myself. Here's what the Lord says. Consider your way. Are your priorities right? Are you giving to the Lord the first and the best of all of your resources? Could I just challenge you, please? There are far too many saints that are silent partners. There are far too many saints who pick and choose the gatherings they want to go to. There are far too many saints who are not expending themselves in the work of the house of the Lord. And this is what he said. He says, consider your way. How much energy are you putting into your local assembly? So the message of Haggai is a message of priority. Get your priorities right. Now, I'm not going to speak about this because Elton's done it. But don't forget that Haggai has another message. And this is a message about purity. Haggai, go and ask the priests about the law. And essentially what he's going to say to them is this: you might be engaged in holy activities. You might be taking holy flesh. You might be offering that upon the altar which had already been reared. You might be engaged in those holy activities. But handling holy things, engaged in worship on a Lord's Day morning with God's people, does not make you clean. He says, in fact, you're unclean. I want this, just understand this. Tonight, if your priority in life is not God's assembly, if your absolute priority in life is not the glory of God, do you hear what the Lord says to Haggai? He says, this people's unclean. The works, everything that this people is doing, is unclean. Why? Why? Because they were looking at the wrong things on their computer screens when the doors were closed. Because they were communicating using filthy language. Young people, be it far from you. It grieves the Spirit of God. Is that why they were unclean? No, no, says the Lord. You prioritize yourself. You're living for self. And therefore everything you do is characterized by unclean. What a message. A message about priority. A message about purity. Now thirdly, we're just coming to the end. These two are a little quicker. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about the method of recovery. These men that God used to restore the house. The message that God sent through Haggai to recover the house. The method of recovery. You say, how is it that I can restore my affections? That's why God is bringing in Haggai. To stir affection for the house. A ministry to stir up the restoration and the recovery of the house. But Haggai wants them to come to love the house and all that it represents. The great glory of the Lord himself. You say, what's the method of recovery? Now, forgive me for doing this. You don't need to turn to this. But the method for recovery is found right at the beginning of Zechariah. And it's found right at the beginning of Haggai. This is what Zechariah says. Chapter 1, verse 3. Haggai has already been prophesied. You remember Haggai and Zechariah. They're working in tandem together. Haggai has already been prophesying. Zechariah comes onto the scene. Listen to this. Zechariah 1 verse 3. Here is the method of recovery. Recover the house. How's it done? Turn ye to the Lord. Says the Lord. It doesn't actually say that. But I'm making a point. Zechariah 1 and 3. Here is how you recover the house. Says the Lord, turn back to the law and obey it. Doesn't say that. Turn back to the sacrificial system. Bring as many burnt offerings as you can. The house will be restored. Doesn't say that. This is what it says. You young people, listen to this. Learn this. This is what Zechariah 1 and 3 says. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. This is a big problem. Our communion with the Lord is not what it should be. And we're not bringing it to the house. Don't worry about the law. That will come. Don't worry about the sacrificial system. That will take care of itself. Says the Lord, first and foremost, turn to me. Allegiance, love, affection for me. And I will turn to you. I seem to say this a lot. If we want to see assembly testimony thriving, then God's people will need to return in their heart's affection to communion with God and communion with Christ. Have you done that today? I'm not talking about this conference. Have you taken up communion with Christ today? Have you sought out Christ in the Word today? Have you meditated on Him? Have you turned your heart's affection, the first and the best of what your heart has to offer? Did you turn it to the Lord this morning? Turn to me. And I will turn to you. So we've drifted, haven't we? From proper heart communion with our God. You say, what's the message in Haggai? We'll look at verse 8 of chapter 1 of Haggai. If in Zechariah 1 it's turn ye to me, well, in Haggai 1 it's go up to the mountain. Go ye up. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. What are we learning? We need men and women of the mountain. We need men and women of the sanctuary. We need saints that are willing to spend time in the presence of God, not at the gatherings, in your own closet. We need saints that will climb the mountain. We need saints that will glean spiritual resources from the mountaintop and bring them down to the temple and build in, not wood, hay and stone, gold, silver, precious stone. Where does it come from? It comes from the sanctuary. That's where it comes from. The method of recovery. Now, I'm closing. Famous last words. Motivation. You've got my four principles. The men of recovery. The message of recovery. It was priority, purity. The method of recovery. A heart turning to the Lord. Climbing the mountain. In the sanctuary. Gleaning resources to build in to house of God. What is the motivation for all of this? Why should my life be so concerned? Why should my life be so focused on the local assembly? What motivates me to give everything I've got for the house of God? Simply this, Christ. He's the motivation. Is it not right? Is it not Christ? Is it not that Haggai is full of the person of Christ? Look at chapter 2, for example, verse number 7. Says the Lord, I am going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. I'm going to shake all nations. God shook Sinai. He mentions that in verse 6 of chapter 2. When God came down upon that mountain, when the law was given, God shook Sinai. God's going to shake the earth again. And whether it's the seals, come to the end of the seals. Whether it's the trumpets, come to the end of the trumpets. Whether it's the vials, the bowls, come to the end of the vials. Tectonic upheaval. Seismic shaking. God is going to shake the whole planet. God is going to shake every single nation. And everything that stands in opposition to him, his purpose, his kingdom, will crumble. And when it crumbles, the desire of the nations, he will come. I trust he's the desire of your heart. A lot of ink has been spilt on that verse. The Hebrew is written in such a way that it could describe something that is precious. Could describe the fact that in the future, Gentile kings, they'll be bringing all their riches up to Jerusalem to worship the king. But it doesn't just describe something that's precious. Someone that's precious. Christ in that day, as he sits on a glorious throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings, he will be the desire of the nations. There is no beauty when we shall see him. No beauty, but we shall desire him. Ah, that was the nation 2,000 years ago. But in a day to come, he'll be the desire of all nations. Abraham desired a seed and a son. Jacob desired salvation. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Job desired a redeemer. I know that my redeemer liveth. Simeon desired a comforter. Wise men desired a sovereign. It will all be realized in the person of Christ. And when Christ comes to that millennial temple, says the Lord, I'm going to fill this house with glory. And the latter glory of this house, one house in the sight of God, the latter glory of this house, it will be far greater than the former. So please, the work might be arduous. The result might look as it did in this day at the beginning, the result might look insignificant. But everything you do for House of God is a contribution to divine purpose, to divine plan, to divine glory. That motivates me. Does that motivate you? What a Savior we have. What a Savior we love. And your exercise and your devotion to the local assembly is a direct reflection of your affection for him. Don't forget, as you're building into that house, you're contributing to divine glory. And that's all in the day. Look at the last verse of Zechariah. Isn't it a wonderful little prophecy? In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, I will make thee as a signet. I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That's reaching far beyond the rubble. That's reaching to Christ. Christ will be as a signet ring on the finger of the Lord Jehovah himself. He will have universal authority, supreme rule. What a Savior. What a God. What a Lord. That motivates me to serve in the assembly. So, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all the people. And work. For I am with you, saith the Lord. And my spirit is among you. May God stimulate to work in the assembly for the glory of Christ. God will bless his word to you.